Welcome back, everybody, for another deep dive. And today we're going to be looking at the Gospel of Luke.
Okay.
Specifically, the infancy narratives about John the Baptist and Jesus.
Right.
You sent me some excerpts from a lecture series that you did.
Uh-huh.
And I have to say, just in kind of glancing over it, I was hooked already. So
it's fascinating material.
Yeah.
It really is.
Why do you think Luke spends so much time on these birth narratives? Because Mark just kind of breezes right through them, and John takes like a whole other kind of symbolic route.
Well, one of the things that I find fascinating about Luke is how he brings these two births together.
Okay.
John the Baptist and Jesus.
Okay.
Right from the get-go, they're intertwined.
Yeah.
They both involve angelic visitation. They both involve these miraculous conceptions.
Yeah.
And that's a real clue, I think. But Luke is setting something really important up here.
Yeah, he's definitely crafting a narrative. He's not just like relating facts.
Right.
He's telling a story. And it's interesting to me that the excerpts that you gave me point out how similar Luke is to Matthew. Right.
Even though they were written completely independently.
Precisely. And that's remarkable in itself because if you think about it, here are two gospels written independently.
Yeah.
That come up with similar stories.
Right.
They both say that Mary and Joseph were engaged. They both say that Joseph was a descendant of David.
Right.
They both speak of an angel announcing the birth of Jesus.
Okay.
They both emphasize that Mary conceives through miraculous means by the power of the Holy Spirit, and the child will be named Jesus.
Right.
The Savior of the world.
Yeah, that whole conceived by the Holy Spirit thing.
Oh, yeah.
Must have been a lot to unpack even back then.
It really does challenge our modern day understanding, doesn't it?
True.
But Luke doesn't shy away from it.
No.
He presents this conception as entirely the work of the Holy Spirit, setting Jesus apart right from the start.
So this isn't just a biological birth story we're dealing with. He's making a theological statement.
Absolutely. He's setting the stage for the entire gospel. Yeah. And it's also interesting that in both Matthew and Luke, Jesus is born in Bethlehem and raised in Nazareth.
Yes.
But then there are some pretty key differences.
There are.
Why is that, do you think?
Well, it's fascinating because, for instance, in Matthew, the angel appears to Joseph.
Okay.
But in Luke, it's Mary who gets the news.
Right.
In Matthew, it's Magi who are told about the birth of Jesus.
Okay.
In Luke, it's shepherds.
Those are pretty big differences.
Yeah. And one of the big ones is this: Luke is the only one that tells us about Elizabeth and Zechariah and John the Baptist.
Right.
He spends quite a bit of his narrative talking about them, which again adds another layer to this whole idea of the arrival of Jesus.
So Zechariah, he's a priest, you know, performing his duties in the temple, and him and his wife Elizabeth, they're righteous, but they're childless, which I seem to remember back then wasn't considered a good thing.
No, not at all. In fact, it was seen as a sign of God's disfavor.
Okay.
So their childlessness wasn't just a personal sorrow. It also carried social stigma.
Oh, wow. Okay. And then boom, Angel Gabriel shows up.
That's right.
What's that like for Zechariah?
Oh, the lecture notes point out the fear and the awe that he experiences.
Yeah.
And that's understandable.
I think so, yeah.
If an angel appeared before you, I think you'd be pretty freaked out.
I think I'd be more than freaked out.
So this is a common theme, I think, in scripture.
Yeah.
Right? The encountering the divine often comes with this healthy dose of fear.
Okay, so Zechariah is freaked out, understandably so.
Sure.
What does Gabriel have to say to him?
Well, he's got some incredible news.
Okay.
He says, Elizabeth will have a son.
Okay.
They're to name him John, and this child will...
That's not something you hear every day.
Not your average birth announcement.
No, not at all. And this emphasis on the Holy Spirit, that's interesting to me because it's not as prevalent in the Old Testament, is it?
No, it's not. And you're right to point that out. It's almost as if Luke is signaling here that something new and powerful is about to happen.
Yeah.
The Holy Spirit, which was more of a kind of behind the scenes presence in the Old Testament, is now taking center stage.
Now we're moving into like the Holy Spirit 2.0.
Exactly.
Yeah. Okay. So we got Zechariah and Elizabeth getting ready for their miracle baby. And now we have Mary.
Right.
And she's engaged to Joseph and she's young. And when I read in the lecture that she was probably only about 12 or 13 years old, my jaw kind of hit the floor.
Yeah.
I mean, even for that time, that seems so young.
It does seem young from our perspective.
Yeah.
But the lecture notes go on to talk about, you know, the historical context of betrothal.
Right.
An age of consent in different cultures.
Yeah.
And reminds us that things were viewed differently back then.
For sure. For sure. So Mary, she's engaged to Joseph. And then just like Zechariah angel Gabriel shows up.
That's right.
I mean, Gabriel's a busy guy.
He's making the rounds.
He is. And just like Zechariah, Mary's terrified.
Understandably so.
Yeah, but Gabriel reassures her, do not be afraid.
Right.
Which seems to be like the common refrain.
Yeah, it's almost like the divine password.
Yeah, I come in peace.
Don't be afraid.
Okay, Gabriel's got news.
He says, Mary, you will conceive and bear a son, and his name will be Jesus.
Okay.
He will be called the Son of God. Mm. He will inherit the throne of David, and his kingdom will have no end.
Hold on a second. Inherit the throne of David.
Yeah.
That's a huge claim, especially since they're under Roman rule at the time.
It is a bold statement.
Yeah.
And, you know, it carries with it all this political weight.
Yeah.
Because remember, this is all happening under Herod the Great,
uh-huh.
who was notoriously paranoid and brutal.
Yeah.
So the idea of a rival king.
Even a baby one
would have been a major threat.
That's not good.
To his power.
No. How does Mary react to all this? Because she's just a kid.
I know.
She's a young girl. She's being told she's going to give birth to the Son of God, the future King of Israel. I mean,
yeah,
that's a lot to process.
It's overwhelming, to say the least.
Yeah.
And she does what I think any sensible person would do.
Okay.
She says, how is this possible? I'm a virgin.
Yeah, that's a good question.
Yeah, so Gabriel explains that the Holy Spirit will make it happen.
Okay.
And to confirm this extraordinary event,
okay,
he tells her about her relative, Elizabeth,
right,
who was considered barren, but is now 6 months pregnant.
Oh, so he gives her like a real world example.
Proof.
This can happen.
Exactly. The impossible is possible.
Yeah.
And here's the proof.
Okay.
And what's remarkable to me is Mary's response.
Yeah.
She simply says, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word.
It's amazing, isn't it, this young woman?
It is.
She's got this situation that would terrify and overwhelm most people, and she just accepts it with grace and faith.
You got it.
I mean, she's like, okay, God, I trust you.
That's it.
Yeah.
It's a powerful moment.
It is.
And you know, for our Catholic listeners, this passage is actually where we get the Hail Mary prayer from.
Huh?
So it's kind of a neat connection to show you how these narratives have impacted faith and practices throughout history.
Yeah. So you got these two stories happening at the same time. We got Zechariah and Elizabeth, an older righteous couple. They've been wanting to have kids for a long time.
Yes.
And then you got Mary, this young woman who's, you know, facing this unimaginable destiny.
Yeah.
What do you think Luke's trying to say by putting these two stories together?
Well, I think one of the things he's highlighting is how God often chooses the unexpected, the humble, the marginalized, Zechariah and Elizabeth.
Mm-hmm.
You know, despite their piety, were seen as outsiders because they were infertile.
Right.
And Mary, a young unmarried woman, was certainly not someone you'd expect to be chosen for this, you know, world-changing role.
So he's kind of like messing with our expectations a little bit.
He's turning them upside down.
Yeah.
He's saying that God's power and grace often work in ways that we might not expect through people we might overlook.
And this sets the stage for who Jesus is going to be later on, doesn't it?
It does.
Because, I mean, if he's born to a woman like Mary at this time,
yeah,
in Roman, you know, oppression.
Yes.
What does that tell us about his mission and message?
Well, that's a great question. And that's what Luke is going to spend the rest of his gospel unpacking for us.
Okay.
But I think it's really interesting that he's already kind of hinting at the fact that Jesus is not going to be the kind of Messiah people are expecting.
Yeah.
He's not going to be a conquering king who comes to overthrow the Romans.
Uh-huh.
He's going to be something different.
Okay.
He's going to be a servant leader.
Okay.
One who identifies with the poor, the sick, the outcast.
So it's a kind of a radical redefinition of power.
Absolutely.
That's great. Okay. Before we move on, though, I want to talk a little bit more about Mary's visit with Elizabeth.
Okay.
Because it's a beautiful and powerful scene filled with symbolic meaning. And we'll pick that up, I guess, next time.
Let's do that. It's really fascinating to me to think about these, you know, seemingly ordinary people like Zechariah and Mary.
All right.
Being thrust into this huge, mm-hmm. you know, narrative.
It does make you think. Yeah. So we left off with Mary going to see Elizabeth.
Yeah.
What happens when these two expectant mothers get together?
Well, the lecture calls it the visitation.
Okay.
Which is a great name for it. And it's full of these really powerful images.
Yeah.
As soon as Elizabeth hears Mary's greeting, the baby leaps in her womb.
Wow.
And she's immediately filled with the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, that's a very visceral reaction.
It is.
What do you think that means?
Well, it's a moment of recognition, I think, and affirmation.
Uh-huh.
Elizabeth, inspired by the Holy Spirit, proclaims that Mary is blessed among women.
Right.
And that the baby she carries is my Lord.
So she's recognizing his divinity even before he's born.
Even before he's born.
It's like the unborn John the Baptist is already like reacting to Jesus.
Right.
It's another layer of that interconnectedness that we've been talking about.
Exactly.
Yeah. And then Mary bursts into this beautiful song of praise called the Magnificat, which is a powerful expression of humility and gratitude, but also this real sense of God's power to overturn social hierarchies.
You got it.
You know, the Magnificat, it's always been a tough passage for me.
I understand.
Because it's not just like a sweet little lullaby.
Right.
You know, it's a declaration of God's justice and mercy.
Right.
What does that mean for us today? I mean,
that's such an important question.
Yeah.
And I think what the Magnificat does is it challenges us to see the world through God's eyes.
Okay.
It celebrates God's preference for the humble, mm-hmm. his willingness to disrupt the status quo.
Right.
You know, to lift up the lowly and bring down the powerful.
So it's like a call to action.
It is. Okay. It's an invitation to work for justice and mercy in our own time and place.
And it's interesting, too, coming from Mary.
Yes.
Because as we've been talking about, you know, she was a young, unmarried woman in a society that didn't exactly value those things.
No, they didn't.
So
it's a testament, I think, to the fact that God can use anyone, regardless of their social standing, to accomplish his purposes.
Mm-hmm.
And it ties back into what we were saying earlier about, you know, Luke highlighting the unexpected, the marginalized.
Right. We've got these two pregnancies,
yeah.
these, you know, miraculous announcements, these powerful pronouncements from both Elizabeth and Mary.
Yeah.
Luke's really building the tension here.
He is.
You know,
master storyteller.
He is. And I think we tend to focus on the joyful aspects of these stories, you know, especially around Christmas time.
Sure.
But Luke doesn't shy away from the tough stuff either.
No, he doesn't.
Like Zechariah, remember how he reacts initially
to
Gabriel's message?
Yeah.
It's kind of like, how can I be sure of this?
Well, you know, and I kind of understand his skepticism.
Yeah.
I mean, you know, he and Elizabeth, they were advanced in years, as the lecture says.
Yeah.
I mean, it's natural to have doubts when you're faced with something that seems impossible.
Especially at that age.
Yeah.
You know?
But Gabriel's not too happy with Zechariah's lack of faith.
Uh-oh.
And he renders him speechless until the baby's born.
Wow. Okay, so.
Which is kind of a striking consequence.
It is.
You know, and it serves, I think, to emphasize the importance of trusting God's word, even when it seems utterly improbable.
Okay. So it's a reminder that faith requires us to kind of step outside our comfort zone.
Yes.
Believe in things that we can't see or fully understand.
And there's another interesting aspect, I think, to Zechariah's silence.
Okay.
And the lecture points this out, too.
Okay.
It serves this narrative purpose.
Okay.
It heightens the sense of anticipation.
Uh-huh.
We know Elizabeth's going to have a son, but we have to wait, along with Zechariah.
Yeah.
For the moment when he can finally speak and confirm the child's name.
It's like a ticking time bomb.
It is.
Of anticipation. So what happens when John's finally born?
Well, as promised,
mm-hmm.
Elizabeth gives birth to this healthy baby boy.
Okay.
And when it comes time to name the child, you know, everybody expects him to be named after his father, Zechariah.
Right.
But Elizabeth insists, no, his name is John.
As the angel told her.
Just as the angel instructed.
I bet that caused some arguments.
Yeah, you can imagine the confusion and probably some arguments.
Yeah.
And since Zechariah still can't speak,
right.
They ask him, you know, what should the child's name be?
Mm-hmm.
And in that moment, his tongue is loosened.
Wow.
He's filled with the Holy Spirit, and he bursts into a song of praise called the Benedictus.
Okay.
It's a beautiful expression of gratitude, prophecy, confirmation,
whoa.
Proclaiming John's role as the forerunner to the Messiah.
It's the silencing of doubt and the unleashing of praise.
You got it.
Yeah. And I keep thinking about, you know, the line from the lecture that said, you know, Mary was one of the most powerless people in her society.
Yeah.
She's young. She's female. She's poor. She's unmarried.
Right.
And yet God chooses her.
Right.
For this, you know, incredibly important role.
It's mind-boggling, isn't it?
It is.
It challenges all of our assumptions about power and importance.
Yeah.
It suggests that God often works through those who, you know, society tends to overlook or undervalue.
Right. And it makes me think, you know, what kind of Messiah is Jesus going to be?
Yeah.
Because if he's born to a woman like Mary in a time of Roman oppression,
yeah.
What does that tell us about his mission, his message?
That is the question that Luke is going to explore in depth throughout his gospel.
Okay.
He's constantly reminding us that Jesus is not the kind of Messiah people were expecting.
Right.
You know, he's not a conquering king come to overthrow the Romans.
Uh-huh.
Instead, he's a servant leader.
Okay.
One who identifies with the poor, the sick, the outcasts.
It's a radical redefinition of power.
Absolutely.
Yeah, in a world that equates power with, you know, wealth status influence.
Yes.
Lute's giving us something totally different.
Yeah.
This has been great. We've covered so much.
We have.
From, you know, angelic encounters to miraculous pregnancies.
Yeah.
From challenging social norms to talking about the temple.
Uh-huh.
I feel like I'm starting to get a grasp on Luke's infancy narratives.
I'm glad.
And the crazy thing is,
what's that?
This is just the beginning.
We're just getting started.
Yeah. And you know, I keep thinking about how Luke challenges our assumptions about power,
right,
and importance, and he highlights, you know, the unexpected, the humble, the marginalized.
He does.
What can we learn from these narratives about the kind of people that God chooses to work through?
That's a great question.
Yeah.
Luke seems to be suggesting that God often works through those who are open to his will, regardless of, you know, their social state, their age, their background.
So he can use anybody.
Anybody.
Even me.
Even you.
That's a little scary, but it's also exciting.
It is.
Yeah. So maybe it's time for me to go back and, you know, reread Luke and see what other kind of treasures I can uncover.
I highly recommend it.
Yeah.
It's a journey filled with surprises, challenges, and ultimately hope.
Well, this has been great. Thank you so much.
You're welcome.
For walking me through this deep dive.
My pleasure.
It's been enlightening and inspiring.
It's fascinating material.
It is, yeah. And to all of you listening, thank you for joining us. We encourage you to, you know, continue exploring Luke's gospel and to discover for yourselves the power and the beauty of these incredible narratives. Until next time, keep diving deep. All right, so we're back and we're talking about how the temple is like this central location in Luke's infancy narratives.
Yeah, it's more than just a building, isn't it?
Right.
For the Jewish people, it's the dwelling place of God. It's the center of their religious and cultural life.
Uh-huh.
And Luke very intentionally places many of the key events of these narratives right within the temple walls.
Well, even Zechariah's encounter with Gabriel happens when he's doing his priestly duties.
Exactly.
In the temple. And that's where he gets the news about John.
That's right. And later on, when Mary and Joseph present Jesus at the temple, they meet Simeon and Anna.
Right.
These two devout individuals who recognize Jesus as the Messiah.
Yeah, and even the baby dedications for both John and Jesus. I mean, that was a standard ritual.
Yeah.
But Luke presents these as like these really significant moments.
Like he's trying to say, hey, pay attention. This isn't just another baby, you know?
Yeah.
This is the fulfillment of prophecy. This is the dawn of a new era.
And, you know, he's writing for a Gentile audience, so he's got to kind of explain all this stuff.
Right.
So he's really taking the time to explain these rituals and their importance. He's showing how Jesus, you know, comes from this Jewish heritage, but is also the savior of the world.
He's bridging that gap, isn't he?
He is.
Between Judaism and Christianity.
Yeah.
He's demonstrating how Jesus fulfills the hopes and expectations of the Jewish people, but also offers salvation to all.
And there's this real emphasis on the Holy Spirit in all these encounters.
There is.
You know, Zechariah is filled with the Holy Spirit when he names John Simeon's guided by the Holy Spirit to recognize Jesus. Anna speaks about Jesus to all who are, you know, waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem.
It's almost as if the Holy Spirit is orchestrating these events, you know, guiding people to recognize the significance of what's happening.
And it ties back into what we were saying before about the Holy Spirit, you know, taking a more active role in Luke's gospel.
Yeah, a new chapter is beginning a new era.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah. And by placing these events in the temple, Luke's kind of showing how it all connects, like the old and the new.
Yeah. Continuity.
Yeah.
Between the old and the new.
It's not just about the birth of a baby. It's like the birth of a new era.
That's it. A new hope for humanity.
This has been great. We've covered so much.
We have.
You know, we've talked about angelic encounters and, you know, miraculous pregnancies.
Yeah.
And challenging social norms and the significance of the temple. I mean,
yeah.
I feel like I've got a much better grasp on these infancy narratives now.
It's fascinating stuff.
It is. And you know, I keep thinking about how Luke challenges our assumptions about power and importance.
He does.
And he lifts up these unexpected, humbler, marginalized people.
Right.
What can we learn from that about the kind of people God uses?
That is the question, isn't it?
Yeah.
And it seems to me that Luke is suggesting that God often works through those who are open to his will.
Okay.
Regardless of their social standing, their age, or their background.
So anyone.
Anyone.
Yeah. So maybe it's time to dust off my Bible and reread Luke.
I highly recommend it.
And see what else I can find in there.
It's a journey filled with surprises, challenges, and ultimately hope.
Well, thanks again for walking us through this deep dive. It's been a real pleasure.
It's been my pleasure.
And to all of you listening, thanks for joining us. We encourage you to keep exploring Luke's gospel and to discover for yourselves the power and the beauty of these incredible narratives. And until next time, keep diving deep.